From John chapter 16, verse 33. If you should have that by now, if you haven't already got it. Maybe I haven't actually said that yet, but John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, God, for the presence of your Spirit that is here today. We have victory through you, Jesus. And we are full of joy, and we are full of happiness, and we are full of deep satisfaction at being a part of your kingdom. And just to stand by and see the excitement in this church at the experience of carrying out the commands of the Scripture. God, we are just overflowing with joy and pleasure today. And we just thank you, God, for letting us be a part of your kingdom. And as we speak a few moments today from your Scripture and from your Word, and deliver a message of encouragement to the people, God, I pray that you would let me speak boldly. And I pray, O God, that light would shine in dark places, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our spirits. And that the word of truth would set us free today and take the chains off of our hands and the limitations off of our faith. And let us rise, O God, to the plane of the supernatural. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to rise above this human limitations and into the realm of the supernatural resources of God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. John 16:33. The title of my message today is very simple, very short. It is titled, Cheer Up. And I don't know if that is just a passing comment. Sometimes I wonder when we translate things from languages thousands of years ago into our modern language, and I understand tenses and grammatical sequences and all those things come into play as the writers lay down emphasis on words. But sometimes when we're reading the Scriptures and sometimes when we're going through things, we see things that maybe the writers didn't see. We see things that maybe in the moment of being super educated and super appropriate and super homiletically correct and interpretive and all of that, that they didn't put an emphasis maybe where it should be and such. And sometimes things jump out at us in the Scriptures, and I wonder sometimes if some of the things that were said should have even more emphasis and meaning than what they are. So we're going to emphasize today in just a few minutes as we lead up to it, this phrase that Jesus uses time and time again in his ministry. Cheer up. And he said that the world is going to be full of tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. Matter of fact, Jesus said in one place, he said, I have not come to bring peace to the world, but I am come to bring a sword. And then he went on to say that those of your own household will become your enemies. And I know that sometimes we get into tribulation and trials in our lives. And it's a wonder Peter said, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. That it is simply, and sometimes that not only are the normal trials and tribulations of life, sickness, disease, death, dying, and greed, and war, and rumors of war, and all of the strife and contention that fills the hearts of mankind, and adulteries, and lying, and murders, and all these things that come out of the heart of mankind that we have to deal with and put up with and struggle and get through, and sometimes we can't even get the victory over our own flesh, let alone get the victory over the devil, let alone get the victory over the pressures of the world that is far away from God. But the Bible also clearly teaches us that when we begin to go out and live the life that Christ asks us to live, when we go out into this world and we preach the truth and the good news that Christ asks us to preach, that it is going to stir up tribulation for us beyond the normal tribulation. Matter of fact, the promise is
that not only will you have the trials and tribulations of everybody else, but you're also going to have increased trials and tribulations because the people that see you and hear you are going to hate you. And now Jesus simply said to his disciples, they hated me and they are going to hate you. And he said, in this world you are going to have tribulation. Praise God. And I reference the scripture, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. If you would like to research that, and you would like to double check my teachings today, I have come not to bring peace in the world, but a sword. And he went on and described the strife and discord among even the closest of relationships. But at the same time, and so it always is with the teachings of Christ, we must rightly divide the word. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, of being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Peace is going to come to the world, and peace is in the world, and peace is given to the world. But the world does not have it because the world does not embrace it. And the only place that peace can truly be found in this life is in Jesus Christ. And I quote our Master Himself. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. It is the only place that true peace can be found in this life. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, but let me tell you something, He is the God of peace. But peace will not come to this world until many trials have gone across the time lines. But when Jesus comes again the second time, there will be a war that will be unmatched. And at that war, there will come a peace that will literally fill the whole entire earth. The Bible says, I believe in Romans, that the earth is groaning for the advent of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm groaning and longing for the advent of Christ as well. There is no peace to be found in this world. But Isaiah 26 and 3, the God of peace that we serve, it says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word peace that is used there, it has the meaning, it is relevant to the inner workings of our heart. It talks about the inner churnings of Jesus could speak to the winds and the waves and say, peace, be still. But he could not speak to Pilate, and he could not speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and say to them, peace, be still. He could not bring peace in their lives because they refused to accept him. Of course, the winds and the waves accept him. They have no way to defy him. He is their creator. But only is it in the heart of man to reject his creator and his God. And so the word peace literally in the Greek means a calming of that inner churning, of something that is spiritually infused in our lives that brings together those disparate pieces of our thoughts and our motivations. And it is almost as word as that spirit of peace comes from God and ties together all the loose ends in our minds and in our hearts. That's what peace means. And Jesus said that kind of peace is not to be found in the world. It is an inner peace that works its way to the outside. It is an inside job of the Spirit of Christ that works its way out. The world that we live in, there's no end. It's almost sickening and wearying, the endless treaties and compromises and deals between warring nations and factions, and there never seems to be a lasting peace that can be found. There never seems to be any of that. And I believe that the Bible does call us to be peacemakers. And I do believe that the Bible calls us to sow the seeds of peace in the earth and in the world. But we must understand that in the middle of all of that, it would even seem that it just causes more stirrings around us. And that peace is something that comes inside from the Spirit of God. And it's something that we can sow in the seeds of, as seeds in other people's lives. It is our job, it is our calling to sow the seeds of peace. We don't go out looking for trouble. We don't go out looking to, Jesus never went, well, I take that back. Sometimes Jesus did go looking for trouble, I guess. The end result of his ministry and his work was powerful, spiritual interchange. Christ was moved and he was stirred and he was always concerned about the inner workings of the heart of man. He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And Jesus was always concerned. He says, in one manner of speaking, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to seek and to save that which is lost. That his ministry goes out into the world. And I know sometimes it's hard to be happy. I think Jesus was concerned with that. He preached on the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have been enjoying the Sermon on the Mount Bible studies that we've been going through? And what a long sermon. I think he covered every base that you could possibly think of. And he didn't cover just first, second, and third base and home plate. He didn't just cover shortstop and a pit stop. He covered the dugout. He covered out in left field. I think he covered up in the nosebleeds and even in the tailgate parties. He covered everything when he preached that sermon. He didn't leave any stone unturned. And he concerned himself with the happiness of his people. His goal, his desire, was to bring a spirit of peace and happiness and joy into our lives. Amen. And we find Jesus time and again. We find him over and over trying to encourage the hearts of people. In one of the teachings and one of the understandings that we come to realize in scriptures, we've already read in Isaiah 26 and 3, without a focus, without our focus in our intentions and our motivations and all of our activities, rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in our relationship with the living God, with the Creator of all things, everything else that we do tends to an inner turmoil. That's right. Everything else that we do tends to an inner discouragement, spirit of darkness that comes over us, the spirits of anxiety. And whenever that we try to contrive and to figure things out side of Christ, we find ourselves on shaky ground. Jesus said, if a man hears my teachings, but he doesn't do them, it's like building your house on sand. Come on now. Well, the apostle said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And judgment is going to start at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely find salvation, where will the sinners appear? We live in a difficult life. It doesn't matter if you live now or if you live 2,000 years ago. The challenges are the same. There may be, we may have more technology. We may have more knowledge as far as different scientific advancements have gone. But we still wrestle with thousand-year-old problems. How do I calm this fearful heart of mine? How do I calm this upset spirit? How do I get my thoughts and my ducks in a row? How do I find solid footing in a world that is spinning, in a shaky world, in a world that is full of shifting changes, and in a world that is full of battering winds and waves? How do I find myself secure? And I like what David said, I found shelter in the shadow of his wings. That he was a strong tower to me. He was a refuge from my enemies. And men and women of old have found this truth to be relevant and powerful to their very momentary situations. And they wrote about them and recorded them for us. And the same peace and the same joy and the same security that they knew, without even being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they that are without us were not made perfect, for God has provided something better for you and me. That now, not only knowing what they know, not only being able to read of their experiences, not only us being able to put our trust in Him as they did, but now being filled with the very Spirit of God, how much more should we be able, amen, to calm down, to focus, amen, to find security and safety in the presence of the Spirit of God, because He literally lives inside of us. How do I handle myself? How do I handle this situation? What should I do? Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the King James, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." How many of you want your hope and your faith to be on a sure foundation? How many of you know what this Old Testament prophet was prophesying about? Hallelujah. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the Bible says, it also in a different translation in the NASB, it says, "He that believes will not be disturbed." In the HCSB, it says, "The one who believes will be unshakable." The ESV says, "Whoever believes will not make haste, will not be in haste." In the NLT, it says, "Whoever believes need never be shaken." And the NIV, many of you are probably reading that today, in Isaiah 28:16, it says, "The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic."
That's right. Hallelujah.
Woo!
Amen.
Why are you so happy? I'll tell you why. Hallelujah. Because there was a stone that the builders rejected, but God has made it the cornerstone of our faith. Hallelujah. No other foundation that has been laid can be laid other than that. Jesus Christ, He is that stone. And there is something that happens to an individual when they set their feet on that solid rock. Amen. When they build their house on the truth of God's Word, there is something that changes inside of their minds. There is something that changes inside of their spirits. Where there was disease and panic and haste and anxiety and shaking and worry, and God transfuses us with His spiritual peace and power. Amen. And we do not have to fear, and we do not have to be afraid, because we know that we are standing on the eternal living God who created all things by the breath of His mouth, the one that in whom we live and move and have our being. And the Bible said, David said, "Whom shall I fear, or whom shall I be afraid? Because the Lord is lighting my path, and He is my salvation." And Jesus said to His disciples, He was talking to them about His death. He was talking to them in John chapter 16 about His troubles that were coming. He was talking to them about His betrayal. And He looked them in the eye and He said, "Brother John, every single one of you are going to run to your house like little screaming girls. And you're all going to forsake me and reject me and hide, just like the Jews, your forefathers, ran and hid every time the judgments of God came down the pike." Hallelujah. They were discouraged by those words. They didn't want Jesus to go. They didn't
They didn't want to deny him or reject him. And they didn't want to go through the troubles and trials. And they didn't want to see Jesus go through the troubles and trials. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, guys, you need to get over it. Because in this world, you're going to have tribulation on top of tribulation. And the more you do what's right, the more the world is going to oppose you and oppress you. But if you will be firmly planted in me, I will give you peace that passes understanding. And then he gave this command that he so often gave to so many different people as recorded for us in his ministry. He said to them, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And that's another outworking. That's another infusion of God's Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you today, I don't think sometimes that we truly access what we have in Christ. We walk around in the mully grubs. We walk around worrying about this and that. And let me tell you something. God didn't need your help. Amen. When he spun the earth in his hands. God didn't need your help when he threw the stars out into the vastness of space. God didn't need your help when he tweaked, amen, our solar system and put the sun and all the planets around it and all of them turning one way but one that turns the other way and put the little moons around them. God didn't need your help when he twisted the earth just a little bit on its axis about 23 degrees and set the seasons in motion. And let me tell you something. If you don't, God's got every hair on your head numbered, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, I know every sparrow that falls from the sky. And how much more important to God is a living soul. If you don't think God can work it out, you're on shaky ground. If you think you've got a plan that's better than God's plan, you're on shaky ground. You need to realize something today. God's got it all under control. Cheer up! I've got it all under control. They're going to rejoice over me now. They're going to mock me now as I hang on Calvary and drip my precious blood down that ground. Hallelujah, but I am going to get the last laugh. I am going to rejoice over them. You're not going to see me in a little while, but you'll see me again. Because I'm going to rise up out of that grave. And he said, I have already overcome the world. Cheering is, in your modern translations, it probably says, to be of good courage. Right? It is the same source of our peace. It's kind of like peace let loose. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it's kind of like Jesus said, to be rivers of living water. It's kind of like having a spring, but just, you know, Brother Davis, it's kind of like drilling the oil well, and you got your pipes all set, and you got your rigs all set, and you perforate the pipes just right. But sometimes, Brother Davis, you just get a hold of a well that's got so much oil and so much pressure that's been waiting to be tapped that it literally explodes. They call them wells gushers. Hallelujah. That's the kind that the guys like to get, Sister Tyree. And you don't sit around and worry, oh my God, look at all the oil that's spilling on the ground. What are we going to do? Woo! Yeah, try to shut it off, right? Amen. This cheering up is what happens to us when the peace of God comes over us. When we're infused with faith in God that he's got everything under control. When he infuses us with a calmness. When we realize that he's got all the loose ends tied up. And he knows how the knots are tied and how to untie them. And he knows which connections and which wires go where they're supposed to. And it's not going to ground out. And we're not going to lose power. It's all going to run like it's supposed to. You can just look up the trailer, Brother Davis, and you don't have to look back and worry about whether the lights are burning. Because God's got it wired up for you. When you realize that, amen, there's another outworking. He said, cheer up. Because it's all going to work out in the the end. Why are you so happy? I'll tell you why. First of all, Jesus commanded me to, and I can't help myself. Well, you're sick. How can you be so happy? I'll tell you why. Because I know Jesus is going to work it all out. The end of this life is just a way station. This is just a bus station. Nobody likes waiting at bus stations. I can't wait to get on the bus and get to knowing where I'm going. How can you be so cheerful? Jesus was always running into people who were fearful, discouraged, bound. And one of his famous statements we hear time and again, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. God made us and created us. When our minds get steeped on Him, when our minds settle His promises, and when His Word is hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. And when the Spirit is flowing inside of us, there's something that begins to trigger and happen. The chemicals are released in our brain. And the bad chemicals seem to just kick back and take the day off. And the good chemicals seem to kick in. And all of those glands that excrete things that make us crazy and a little bit stupid in the head seem to just go on vacation when the peace of God rises up inside of us. Amen. There's something that happens in our spirit. There's something that happens in our body. There's something that changes our whole entire being. And as it rises up inside of us, and as it bubbles up from the depths of our heart, a smile comes on our face. The wrinkles and the stress marks just relax. The shoulders that are all pinched up in nerves just relax for a little bit. You ever notice when you're sitting at your computer and you're typing something on Facebook, you're like, people texting, you know, it's all, you know, and we're talking on the phone, and it's funny sometimes, you know, when you lay down your head at night, you're laying in bed, and even when you put your head on the pillow at night, you're laying there, you know, you finally know somebody has fallen asleep when all their muscles relax and they flop over and they're just dead in the bed. I'm here to tell you that there's something that changes inside of us. And Jesus spoke to it. And He spoke to it time and again. Cheer up! Why are you so discouraged?
That's right.
And this word, cheer up, it means that Christ's followers were to produce an inner warmth, a radiant, warm confidence. When your faith and your trust is in God, it produces a bold inner attitude. Hallelujah. Man, we got peace and courage in one verse with Jesus, man. It takes years to follow up and really get an understanding of the purport of all that He spoke and said. Cheer up. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. Now I understand that there's a time when it's appropriate to empathize with those who are suffering. There are times when it's appropriate to mourn. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the sorrow of His friends at the death of their brother Lazarus, that He wept. I believe when He looked out over Jerusalem, He was greatly discouraged and wept as well. There are times for that. But it's one thing to mourn. It's one thing to suffer valiantly under trials and tribulations. It's one thing to help bear the burdens of those who are in a time of dire testing. It's another thing to walk around in the muddy rugs and be discouraged and defeated all the time.
That's right.
There are times when we've got to pull ourselves together in Christ. And change our world with courage. To put off the garments of mourning. And put on the garments of praise. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, there you'll find the story about David. He's living some of the most discouraging days of his life. And he has been an outcast, and he is a vagabond and an alien in his offending nation, the Philistines. He actually finds himself having to live with his enemies, running from the people who are supposed to be his brothers. And they return from the battlefield to find that the city that they had built and were living in during the interim had been attacked by another of their adversaries, and all of their children and their wives and their goats and their sheep and their cows and all of their wealth had been carried off by their enemies. David was just a man. He was greatly distraught at the loss of his sons and his wives, caring nothing for his possessions. But no doubt in the back of his mind, thinking of all the trouble that he had gone through to get where he was, having lost everything. Everybody was weeping like a bunch of little girls, fully grown, voracious, hairy men, ready to strike the head off of any enemy and to run their swords and arrows through, or to bludgeon somebody to death that they were commanded to by their leader, all crying like a bunch of little girls. And not only that, they were so angry and upset, they said, "We're going to stone David because he's the one that got us out here in the first place." David was not in a good situation. Bible says, you know what he says. You know what the Bible says, don't you? Well, about two of you do, and the rest of you are looking at me like, I don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He started to cheer himself up. Man, taking down bears and lions. He didn't have time for a speech that day. I've taken down giants. I've taken on tens of thousands of Philistine armies. Why can't I go and find these guys? And he called whoever their spiritual leader was in the group, and he said, "Inquire of the Lord for me." And he came back and he said, "God said, go and pursue, and you will, that you will regain everything that you lost." Because he cheered himself up in the Lord his God, he was able to recover everything that he lost.
Hallelujah.
I don't know if I have time to preach the rest of this message or not. I need to bring it down before I land it. Moses said to the children of Israel while they were standing at the shores of the Red Sea, hedged in by mountains that were unsurpassable. They had children, old people. They had old rickety carts, no doubt, pulled by animals. They could not go anywhere. And the Egyptian finest in the army, chariots coming behind them. And the people were in a tizzy. They were upset. They were distraught. They didn't know what to do, ready to climb over each other. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I'm here to tell you something today. Amen. When you get in Christ, when you get in and encourage yourself and cheer yourself up, amen, in the Lord your God, there is something, a miracle is about to happen. Deliverance is about to take place. And healing is about to take place. Sins are about to be forgiven. Jesus said in Matthew 9:2, the paralytic that was let down through the building, up through the roof into the building, he looked at him and he said, "Be of good cheer." Jesus was always interested in healing the inner pains of people, in healing the inner fears and anxieties and worries of people. and healing the inner discouragements and the disparity in their lives to bring everything together. Amen. That cold and discouraged spirit to bestow His fire and His warmth inside of them. Be of good cheer, He said. Your sins are forgiven. How many of you remember when Jesus first forgave your sins the first time? You know how people are like when God first forgives them of their sins the first time. You ain't never seen such a cheery face. You ain't never felt so good about who you are and about living and about God. And man, because God puts something inside of us that changes us. And there's joy and cheer and courage in our lives. And we become bold and we go out and we start telling our friends, man, God changed my life. You need to come and check it out at church. And they look at you and they tell you, you are cracking it. You're one of them Jesus freaks. You're one of them holy rulers. And we're like, you know, we're expecting everybody to love it. We're expecting everybody to fall in love with us. Cheer up. The writer said, you haven't yet striven unto blood. It could get a lot worse. You could be hanging somewhere on a cross by your toenails. You could be hanging face against a tree and being whipped in your back. You could be in some dungeon somewhere with bugs and flies and maggots and rats and infestations and moldy bread. You know, literally, you could be in some worse place today. You need to cheer up because God has provided for everything that you need. You need to put Him first and seek Him first and everything else fall into place. Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, everybody said, don't go up there, don't go up there, you're going to get in trouble. Paul said, well, ministry's been kind of quiet lately. I'm looking for some trouble. I think I'll go up to Jerusalem and find me some. He got into the middle of a big argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he started the argument. Read Acts for yourself. He started the argument with old Paul. He realized that the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed on spiritual beings and afterlife. The Pharisees believed in angels and afterlife. And the Sadducees didn't believe once you get that this life was all there was. There wasn't nothing else afterlife. And Paul said, oh, I'm here because they had brought me into question of the resurrection. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees started yelling and screaming and pulling on Paul. And the Roman ruler of the general or captain of the guard or whatever, he thought they were going to pull him into pieces. And they dragged him out of the crowd and pulled him into the secure hold so they wouldn't tear him to pieces. And the Bible says as Paul that night was in prison, and no doubt he was meditating, no doubt as his habit usually was, he was singing a psalm. No doubt he was just praying and thinking to him back in some things and just meditating and seeking the face of God. The Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Amen. Take courage. You've spoken of me here in Jerusalem, and you're also going to speak of me in Rome. And Paul found himself years later standing in front of the highest military, political, authoritative power in the then known world. You got to go preach the gospel to President Obama. You got to go preach the gospel to Vladimir Putin. And you know what they did? They killed him for it. Woo! Cheer up! You still got some preaching days ahead of you, buddy. And in between then and there, he spent years in prison and many amazing miracles. And no untold number of souls were saved. And Paul planted the seeds of revival in the Roman palace, in the Roman Empire, which eventually brought down, the powers of Satan himself and caused Christianity to sweep across the world. Crazy, isn't it? What happens when we cheer up in the Lord. I could go on today. Let's all stand together. I know the time is short. I can just bring it to a close. I have other things that I'd like to say, but let me leave you with this. I was sitting down there at the fall campus eating my pork chop, some pork chop sandwich. Hallelujah. And forgive me if you're fasting or his that. Anyway, I was just sitting there eating lunch, and this bee kept trying to get in my soda can. Smack it away and come back and smack it around. It's a big bee. It's a big thing. I think it was a hornet. Trying to get in my soda. I said, I think so, buddy. That's my soda. That's my Sierra Mist. You go find you some sugar somewhere else. That's my sugar. I paid for that. And his family came and sat down on the table next to where I was sitting, and father and mother and a couple little kids and a little boy. Cutest thing, he started whining, and apparently when I swatted the bee at one of their table, he was trying to get into his soda. And he said, Dad, why is the bee after my soda and not after Mom's? They reasoned together, maybe it was because his soda was orange. Then he asked his dad, he said, Dad, why did God make bees with stingers? Man, I'm glad he's not my kid. So his dad started to explain to him about how important bees were and how they pollinated the fruit and the trees and everything, and get into a big discussion with him. And it was neat to see how his dad handled it. And I was praying, and the Lord brought that back to my mind. And I thought, I'll just close with that story today. We expect a child to worry over such things, to fear, to be apprehensive. The attitude of a child. But I wonder sometimes how often do we as adults get distracted from the joy of the moment, from the glory of living in Christ. As one little bee is trying to get a drink of our sweet spirit. We need to make a decision today. The difference between a coward and a hero. Coward chooses to be afraid and let fear overtake his senses. But a hero chooses to put fear behind him and allows courage to rise up in its place. All of Israel fled before Goliath. Everybody. But David put fear behind him and took courage in the Lord. And he said, let no one's heart fail because of this uncircumcised Philistine. Well, he sounded like Jesus just then, didn't he? Cheer up, he said. Cheer up. I'm going to take care of the giant. I believe David got into a habit, skill that he learned. Cheer himself up in the Lord. It's easy to get discouraged. We try to figure things out in our own. It's easy to get discouraged when we try to make our own plans and we see our sandcastles washed away with one little wave that washes up on the shore. But there is a lighthouse for the Lord that stands on a rocky crag. And some of the largest and most powerful waves that you can feel vibrating through the building crash against that rocky crag. But that lighthouse stands through the darkest nights, through the deepest fog, through the strongest storms. There is a light that flashes. What a beacon of hope it is to the sailors that come to find their way in. What a beacon of hope it is to the sailors that come. Peter, the The disciples were in a boat. I close with this. At night in a storm. I don't imagine they had any lights burning. I don't know how you could keep one a light burning on the sea in a storm. They didn't have flashlights and such. They would have had to have a really tightly sealed lantern. But I don't think it would have shed much light there. The Bible says Jesus came walking to them on the water. And immediately they were affrighted, supposing that they had seen the ghost. Why is it that we always think the worst? Hallelujah. Why is it that we always assume that it's the devil coming? Why is it that we always assume it's the end of the world? And I wonder to myself if any of them guys had ever even seen a ghost before. Chances are, living in the Holy Land, maybe one of them had. Chances are they're living in the Holy Land and in that spiritually significant part of the world. Chances are maybe some of them had. But more often than not, they probably just had heard a lot of stories and maybe had seen a few things that they thought they saw but really wasn't what they saw. And they just had it in their minds. Maybe the stories were passed on from father to children, grandparents to fathers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why is it that we always think the worst? Why is it that we always assume that it's anybody but God coming to us, to our help, to our aid, to our rescue? Jesus shouted out in the storm, "Be of good cheer. Take courage, boys. It is I." Peter said, "If it's you, tell me to come walk on the water with you then." Jesus said, "Go on." He got out of the boat and walked on water. That's what happens when you cheer up. That's what happens when you get your mind off the storm and get your mind off ghosts and get your mind off the darkness, get your mind off the winds and the waves, and get your mind on Jesus. You can cheer yourself up in the Lord and walk on water. Hallelujah. God is good to us today. Let's bow our heads together right now. Lord Jesus, I know that you're here.